All right, welcome everyone. I just want to take a second just to thank Cleo and all the ones who had the idea to have us kind of have an opportunity to teach on the Wednesday nights. I personally think it's a wonderful opportunity for us to take advantage of something that we don't always or normally get to do. Whenever I prepare for classes or whenever I try to teach classes, I'm always amazed or just kind of... It always warms me to know that whenever I'm in the Word and I'm studying about what I'm about to teach, how much it kind of really applies to things that are going in my life or things that really apply to it. And I just want to thank those for the opportunity to teach tonight. We talked a lot last week when Matt spoke about being submissive, and this week we're going to talk about being ready or the call to being ready. Being prepared. I think initially I tried to think of some things. Well, what does that mean to be prepared or to be ready? And two things really stuck in my head. One was, some of you may know, some of you may not know, that I played college football, and the amount of preparation that goes into that is absolutely ridiculous for 3 hours every Saturday. I'm not going to go into a whole lot about it, but there's a lot of stuff behind the scenes that a lot of people don't see. Going from literally the last day of the last game of the season, the next day you just start it again. There's no break. So it's a process that nobody really ever sees. They just see the 3 hours or whatever so that goes on for football. So if anybody has any kids that want to play football, tell them play baseball or basketball, because you get a lot more fun at the games. One of the things I enjoyed the most was playing in the games. It's the only reason I did it. I hated practice. I hated being in meetings for 4 or 5 hours every day, but it was all in preparation for those three measly hours on a Saturday when we got to play ball, but that was worth it. The second example I've thought of, which is something that probably everybody in here can at least relate to or at least have a little bit of recollection of recently, was the capture of Osama bin Laden. And I saw a show, it was on A&E or Discovery, one of those channels, a couple weeks ago that kind of went into detail about how all that happened, about all the preparation that went into it. And I was absolutely amazed to get some sort of an insight of what all that they go through on a daily basis, or what that the SEAL Team 6 actually does in preparation for things like this. Obviously, there's a whole lot that goes into it besides the actual mission, right? There's a lot of surveillance. I think going on to this, we all know that since September 11, 2001, which is over 10 years ago, we've been trying to capture this guy, right? So that's 10 years of work that has been gone into it. One of the things that really piqued my interest about this, and the reason why I want to bring it to our attention tonight, was in the last year or so, they kind of started to get on his trail, right? And that's when the preparations really began to actually catch him. And whenever they unfolded all the preparations on this television show of how they actually caught him, it kind of brought insight to everything that they had to do to be prepared and to be ready for that. I want to give you just a couple of examples of things that that kind of stood out to me. One of the things is this team of guys, they knew that they had to be prepared at all times. They didn't know until the night of the attack that they were going in there that they were going after Osama bin Laden. In fact, they didn't even know before a couple hours, I don't think. What they did know, and I'll kind of trace it backwards from that, is they had been training for the last 6 to 8 weeks in some compound that looked exactly like the facility in Abbottabad where they finally captured him. They probably had an idea that they were going after somebody pretty big. But they didn't know who it was, or they didn't even really know what the mission was. So they were training for 6 to 8 weeks, going through all sorts of different contingencies of what could happen. What could happen if they're going in to capture somebody, and they go through plan A through, who knows, triple Z? Who knows how many contingencies they had to be prepared for? A lot of you may know what actually happened during that is the first helicopter crashed. You know, you just got to put yourself in a position like that. If you're trying to prepare yourself, the worst thing that can happen probably is a major disaster right at the onset of the mission. Well, these guys were trained for it. What amazes me is they went through the process of what happened. Okay, one helicopter went down. The shocking thing to me, it didn't faze them. It was just, okay, that one's down, let's move on. They were so prepared, in fact, that they brought explosive, or some people say that the helicopter was pre-lined with explosive because it was a top-secret helicopter. So they thought in advance, well, what if this happens, what if this happens? That was one of the contingencies that they planned for, to blow up a helicopter just in case so our secrets wouldn't get out. Another thing that was shocking to me was they had contingency plans for airplanes or for other helicopters to be right there and more people to go pick them up. Y'all may have heard about a dog they had. I've heard rumors that this dog had surgically implanted titanium teeth. Right? It was like a $250,000 trained dog that's coming after you. They had a lot of plans going into it. They had to have plans for if someone got hurt. They weren't going to leave anybody behind. They weren't going to leave any material behind. They wanted to get in and out of Pakistan as fast as possible. The Air Force Base or military field was only but 5 to 10 miles away from where this facility was. So they had to come in under radar, get in, complete their mission, and get out before the Pakistan Army could notice they were there. The preparation that goes into that was amazing to me. I'm not going to go into every detail about it, but it was a fascinating subject to me. But the point of what I'm trying to make is preparation is everything. Like I said, the guys on SEAL Team 6, they couldn't have probably imagined that before the even mission started that the helicopter was going to go down. They probably couldn't. There's probably still classified information of things going wrong, but you know that as much information as we have about this one mission, there are hundreds and hundreds of missions that have happened where they were just as prepared for those missions as they were for this one. So what's the point of all this? I think that it's very necessary for all of us to be prepared. It's necessary in the fact that, I mean, it's vital. It is absolutely 100% necessary for us to be prepared, for us to do the Lord's work. I'd like to talk a little bit more about that using some examples from the Bible. First Peter chapter 3 is where, obviously, our lesson's going to be coming to tonight. Verses 8 through 22 to be precise. In going through this chapter, I think if I would have read this without preparing for this lesson, the first thing that would come to my mind is probably not be the call to being ready or the call to being prepared. But as you look at it and as you read it, you can see exactly what they mean, and you can see exactly how the things that are in this chapter will apply and are definite characteristics of being prepared. Let me ask, first of all, what advantages are there to being prepared? Does anybody have any? Make decisions on the spot.
Increase your opportunities for success.
Good point. All those guys, I'm going to keep relating back to this. Hopefully I won't kill it or hammer it in, but those guys were always prepared. They were ready for opportunity for success. One of the things whenever I was going through preparations, and whenever I go through preparations for work, whenever I have a big meeting coming up, I don't dare go into that meeting without being prepared. So how can we expect to go into God's work without being prepared, without being ready for anything that comes at us, or without being ready to seize the opportunities when we come? First off, let's read chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 real quick. It says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing." Reading those two verses, I don't see a whole lot in there about being prepared. But what I do see is instructions. I think one of the things about the way I look at the Bible and the way I look about a lot of the teachings is that this is God's word. And I could ask, well, what does he say here? And why does he say be sympathetic? Why love as brothers? Not only do I think we can say, well, that's what God commanded us to do, which is absolutely correct. Well, we can say, well, that's because that'd be better or for whatever reason. But I literally, truly believe that the Bible and the word given here is the best way for us to live our lives. Regardless of if I have conversations with people sometimes where I've had a conversation where somebody said, well, what if God doesn't exist? Well, worst case scenario, I've lived a pretty good life. I've lived a very fulfilling life. I've lived a life that regardless if you say God doesn't exist, and then whether or not I pleased God or not, I know that I lived a very fulfilling life. And I think, as what I'm trying to say is, I think the Bible here is a very good life guide, regardless of whether you can say, well, God says to do it or not. Yes, it is true. He gives us that, and he gives us this Bible as a guide for our life because he knows what's best for us. So verse 8, he gives us some basic instructions here. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. I think all those are characteristics of being ready. If you're not those things, you're not going to be ready. If you're not those things, you won't be prepared for whenever someone comes up to you or that you have an opportunity to discuss God's plan, in the gospel with somebody. Verse 9, it says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. When I first read that, the first thing I thought was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? It says, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. How can we accomplish that mentality when human nature tells us otherwise? I mean, it even says in Matthew 5, Jesus, whenever he's talking, he says, you've heard it has been said, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And I hesitate to say this, but I think probably everybody in here at some point in their life has had that emotion. Whenever somebody wrongs you, you always hear the example of somebody cutting you off in traffic, so I won't use that. But when somebody really wrongs you, when somebody does really hurts you, when someone affects you emotionally, the first reaction a lot of times is anger, is resentment, is to get even. But here it says something different. It says don't do that. It says don't repay evil for evil with insult, insult, but with blessing. So if that could possibly be construed as a human nature, and if God instilled, or if that is part of our hearts, why is the opposite the way to go?
Daniel.
I think that's a very good point. I can relate to that. We definitely conditioned our bodies at the time. I need to get back into that habit. It would be good for me, but it was one of the things that it builds you up mentally too. So it was good, and I think that's probably one of the reasons why he did do that, because he knew that if he could take some punishment from himself or from someone else, then the other things wouldn't be so bad. And I think we see that in a lot of life. If we prepare ourselves beyond what we need to do, whenever it comes to the actual time of performance, it becomes second nature. One of the things that we did, and I'll go back to this too, is they would always tell us to visualize. The night before a game or the night before something, they would always say, visualize yourself doing something big. Visualize yourself in a tough situation where you've got to come through, where you've got to make a play, whatever it is, and visualize yourself actually achieving that. We had motivational speakers come in and talk to us. That was one of the common things that all of them said was visualize yourselves doing that. Why? Because if you don't actually do that, whenever it comes to the point of it actually happening, you've already been there mentally, right? You've already gone through it in your mind. You already know kind of what can happen, what cannot happen. So whenever it actually is happening, you can react that much sooner. And all this is going to build up to a point we'll talk about opportunities. and being prepared for that. So that verse 8 and 9 really tell you just to tell us to cultivate Christian love, to be with each other, and to cultivate that type of love. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he talks about, let me try to think what verse it was here, in chapter 1, verse 22, he talks about love. Oh, maybe I'm in the wrong verse here. Hold on a second. This book says 122. I'm in 222. That's why it doesn't make sense. Verse 22, it says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so now that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." So you see that he's talking about love there. One chapter later, after chapter 2, he's reiterating it again. He's explaining it again. So obviously it's important. When somebody repeats themselves twice in a short amount of time, it's very important usually, or at least it's something that they really want to get that message across. So we see that in chapter 1. We see it again right here in chapter 3. So we've got to think, and we see it all over the Bible. We see it all over Corinthians. We see it all over so many aspects of the Bible through Jesus' lives and Jesus' teaching. So I think we need to really consider that love is an important factor going forward and being prepared and all that. Let's go to verse 13 and through 15. We'll talk about practicing the lordship in Christ. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think it's a very good point. Thank you. When we see examples like that, or we see examples of some people forgiving other people, it really sometimes make us feel really petty about some grudges or some things we're holding it against for somebody that's been persecuted by Nazis. To reach out a hand in forgiveness is something that I would struggle very mightily to do. But we see examples of that all the time. We see it whenever families will reach out and forgive people who've murdered a loved one. I think Ken brings up a very good point whenever he says, "Well, we think we didn't sign up for it, but in all actuality, we really did. We made that decision, whether or not the full ramifications of that decision were truly known to us. The more you grow, the more you understand that." I think I'll use this. I was going to save this for a little bit later, but one time it was very soon after I became a Christian. I was walking down the mall. I was a lot younger than I am now. as a new Christian is, you're very excited about everything. And I was walking down the malls by myself. I ditched my parents. And a lady walked up to me, and she said, "If you die today, are you going to go to heaven?" And I was like, "Yeah." And she goes, "No, you're not." Right? So I was like, "Okay, what does she know that I don't know?" And I'll go into a little bit more about that. But that was one of the things that I'll talk about here in a minute, about how to be prepared for an opportunity or something like that. I can tell you I was not prepared for that at all. When someone told me I wasn't going to heaven whenever a week or two before, I was as confident as ever about it. That falls in line with the theory I have about it being more of a life book than anything. God's got a plan for us. If we just trust in what he says, we'll end up having a good life whether or not we want to or whatever. If we just follow his will, we'll end up being pretty good, or end up pretty good in life. To kind of expand more on what Pam was saying, if we read on here, let's go to verse 13. She's talking about actually practicing in the Lordship and having more opportunities like that. Verse 13 says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear for what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." When was the last time you could see that somebody was ashamed because they made fun of you? Still waiting. That's one of the things that I have witnessed before. I've seen. And I'm sorry, I can't say that it didn't personally happen to me, but I saw somebody shut somebody down pretty hard one time whenever they were doing something that wasn't in accordance to how this guy lived his life. And I could see pure humiliation on the other guy's face. And it was humbling for me to see, because I had never witnessed anything like that before. But to see somebody who, as soon as he said it, he realized who he was in front of and who was in his presence. And then that person wasn't that way. And you could see as soon as the words came out of his mouth, you could see the shame. Verse 13 through 15, it talks there, and it says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Be prepared to give an answer for everyone you have. Keeping a clear conscience. What's the point of a good conscience? Of a clear conscience. Everybody here has a conscience. Some people's clear, some people's is not clear. What's the point of having a clear conscience? Or what good comes from having a clear conscience? That's one of the things about being prepared, about having a call to readiness. If you don't have a clear conscience, it's going to be hard for whenever someone asks you about, well, why do you go to church? And you sit there and you try to explain to them, but you realize you haven't been living your life right, or there's things in your life that you're ashamed of, and it tends to not make you want to be as joyful, or it makes you not want to proclaim the things that you would without a complete faith, without a clear conscience. I had an opportunity a couple weeks ago. I carpool with a young lady, and she was telling me about how she went to church on the weekend. I said, "Oh, really, what church do you go to?" I said, "I wasn't ready." She replied with, "I don't even remember the name of the church." But it was some unified, some unified church. And I was like, "Oh, really? What kind of church is that?" She's like, "Oh, it's a church where all religions are welcome. There's Muslims, there's Jews, there's Christians, there's agnostics, there's all this stuff." And I personally never heard of a church like that. So I was thinking to myself, "Well, what's that like? You know, you've got Muslims and Jews in the same church." I was like, "Did the chairs stay down?" You know, I was taken aback for it. I hope the Lord presents another opportunity. I know He will, but I hope I take an opportunity whenever I have to talk to her again to try to go into a little bit more. But I was just so awestruck by that. I think, like I said, I think if I was more prepared at that time, it was at the end of my carpool, so I'll use that as an excuse, but I know I'll have more time to talk to her about it. But if I had prepared myself, if I go through my life in a daily fashion, being on the lookout for ways to share my faith, then I wouldn't have missed that opportunity. We talked a little bit about keeping a clear conscience, and that was verses 16 and 17. Ken made a great point. If we don't have a clear conscience, we're not going to be able to utilize, or God's not going to be able to use us as efficiently or as much as He would like to.
I don't remember the quote exactly, but
I think that's a great point. Yeah, definitely. It's amazing what you can do if you can speak with conviction to someone. You can convince a lot of people to do a lot of things. My manager at work is pretty good at that. He can convince me to do a lot of things that I really just don't want to do. I do reports, sit in three-hour meetings about anti-corruption laws whenever somebody's got to represent us, so I got to go. I don't want to do that, but he convinces me. One thing I want to read here out of the lesson plans that we're here tonight, it says, there are times when we should need to seek to stimulate interest and gently introduce the subject of spiritual things. But Peter's emphasis here is that the gospel should be given when men ask us for an explanation. And Peter assumes that persecution will precipitate opportunities for witness. Peter's words encompass a broad range of possibilities. It says, we may be arrested. We may be required to make a defense before political or civil authorities as he did. And Paul did all that. But the message is clear. We are to be ready to give an answer concerning the Christian's hope. Times of suffering and persecution highlight the hope of every Christian possesses. We talked about repeating things if it's important. I think this is important. Times of suffering and persecution highlight the hope of every Christian possesses. I think living in the times that we live in and the place that we live in, we don't see a lot of persecution around here, do we? So whenever it does come, we need to be readily prepared for it, because we don't see it very often. We don't see it as often as historical other times might suggest. It is a hope of eternal inheritance preserved for us in heaven as if we are kept for it on earth. It is a hope fixed completely on the grace yet to be revealed at the return of our Lord. It is a hope we have by faith, and if this faith is proven through adversity, as the unbeliever observes the steadfast faith and the hope of Christian, may be prompted to inquire, for without Christ there is no true hope. One of the examples of people who were prepared, obviously first and foremost, we got to look to Jesus. I truly believe that probably every day Jesus woke up, one of the first things that he did every day was devote time to God and listen to God. It's a very good point. I think that's a choice that we all have to make, too. Thank you for that. It's a very good point. Yeah. I think it was all a form of love, whether it be gentle love or tough love. I think he probably had to talk to and communicate to some people differently, and he knew that strong-willed people who were set in their ways and religions, he needed to buck the system a little bit with them. I think that's a very good point. As I said, I think he lived his whole life preparing for the cross. Jesus did. As I was saying, I think every day he probably woke up and devoted time to listen to God to see what he wanted to do in his life. I think that's a great thing for us to do. Take a moment every day and ask God, what do you want us for doing? Just sit there and listen for a minute, because there's a lot of times he'll prepare for it. He had all that time, and he lived 33 years of perfect life, or else it would all been futile. One of the things we focus a lot on the cross and on the death. But if he hadn't lived the 33 years of pure sacrifice to himself, against himself, of giving of any human nature and doing God's will 100% wholeheartedly, it would have been for naught. We've got about 5 minutes, so let's move on here. I think Noah was an example of somebody who was persecuted a lot. People probably thought Noah was crazy a long time before he built the ark. I think they probably thought he was crazy whenever they saw him and how he lived his life. You've got everybody else in the world, obviously the scripture says, that was living in a different way. But Noah and his family were living a way that nobody else lived. If me and my family, we came over here and we sat over in the corner and we kind of did circles the whole time, you guys would think we were weird, huh? If we did something that not everybody else conformed to, we'd be weird. But that's just kind of the outlook that people had, or people back then. They probably thought that Noah and his family were crazy for serving this God. And then they just confirmed it when he started building this huge boat. Some resources that we had to rely on. I'd like to get this real quick, and we can maybe just open up to questions or just some more comments. Verses 10 through 15. Actually, we went through that, so we've already gone through those. when we see the opportunities that we have to arise. One second. So what happens whenever a position or a conversation comes up when we don't have the answers? Even if we have a clear conscience and we're pretty confident in what happens, there's got to be times whenever someone may have a tough text where someone presents you with some, well, what about this, where it says here? We need to recognize that that in good company we find some texts and truths that are hard to handle. The prophets had difficult understanding things that were revealed to them. The apostles had difficulty understanding things that Jesus was revealing to them. In 1 Peter 1:10-12, it says, that's an example of that. Let's read that real quick. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit in Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, but when they spoke of these things, it has now been told by you that preached the gospel to you, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and even angels longed to look into these things. I think the whole book of Hebrews is confusion, right? They were expecting Jesus to come back pretty soon. They got really disheartened that he hadn't. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They heard Jesus is coming back soon. Be ready, for the time is nigh. He's coming like a thief in the night. They were ready for him to come. The whole book of Hebrews is a sermon to the Hebrews saying, don't lose your faith. So to compound or to go on a little bit more about what just examples or comments about how if someone presents to you something and you don't have an answer for it. If you make one up. I'm sure that's got to arise sometimes whenever you're talking to somebody and they may have a question, you don't have the answer. Yeah, I think that's definitely a good point. I mean, you've got your gauge, which is your conscience, right? I mean, Romans talks about that a lot. And everyone's born with a conscience. And the more you fill your heart and you fill your mind and with the good things, the more clear that conscience becomes. You've got to avoid the trick questions. You know, can God make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? Someone asks you that, what do you say?
I'll be involved in the foolish argument. You know, I don't know if this helps us, this thought comes to mind. For me, I'm a people person. I like to develop relationships. I'm not really good at just meeting a stranger and going into a deep conversation about spiritual matters. I like to know what people are. A couple of years ago, going through a study, two questions came to mind when I'm discussing spiritual matters. The first one was, do you believe in God? That's a good start. If they say yes, we go to the next question.
Yeah.
Do you believe God? And then from there, do you believe that the Bible is the Holy Word inspired of God?
I was going to say, you probably find a lot of gaps between that first question and the second question.
People glaze over that
second question. Well, of course I do. Now, do you really?
So yeah. If they say no to the first question, well, you're in a completely different ballgame. I mean, you're not even playing football.
Any other comments? I know we're running out of time here. Dan?
One of the things that's kind of helped me in the past is, if God ever asked me to be a spokesperson before Pharaoh, I'd have the same reaction as Moses. Lord, I'm slow at speech. But I found that if I engage in that
you're prepared, the more you can fall back on that. Humility was one of the characteristics they said, and I think that's great. If someone asks you a question and you're not 100% sure about it, one of the best ways I think you can respond to that is, you know what, I'm not 100% sure. I'd like to study that with you. I think that's a good point. I got one more point, and I'm going to read last verse, and then we're going to be done. I got to finish up quick. But one of the things that we see a lot of times is people, you just say the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? When you see somebody who's so, puts on such a, an aura of perfectionist, and then you see that they're not, they fall. I think that can be an easy misconception about us. If we're not able to ever admit that we don't know the answer, as soon as they realize that we don't know the answer, we're done. Right. There's no way, or a lot of times that relationship can be broken, and they're not ever going to say that. But I think, as a lot of us have said, humility and being able to say, I don't know, is a huge step. Last verse I want to read, verse 18. This is kind of sums it all up. This is kind of I think this is the gospel in a verse to a certain extent. It says, "For God died for the sins once and for all, the righteous and for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." So that, to me, is kind of all of it kind of summed up in one little verse there, and it was the last verse that I had to cover, so I wanted to read that too. thank you for your attentive and all your comments tonight. Dan, you got announcements?